This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. And let's stand together as we read God's Word together, beginning in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And in verse 13 down to verse number 18. Now, if you've been in church for a while, this scripture is probably very familiar with you. The context of verses 13 down to verse 18 is talking about two things: resurrection and rapture. Resurrection and rapture. Can you say that with me? Resurrection and rapture. This is the great passage by Paul that talks about the coming resurrection of all believers. Those who have died in Christ, one day the grave will be busted open, and the Bible says the saints of God are going to rise, and then all of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that is what Bible theologians call the rapture. So we're talking about resurrection, and we are talking about rapture. Since we're talking about these two things, what we're going to ask tonight is what happens after resurrection? What happens after rapture? Better, what happens when a person dies? And we're going through a series entitled Tough Times, and tonight we're going to be talking about facing the tough times of death. It's very difficult when we say goodbye to somebody. Today at the funeral home, as we were there grieving with Jan and her family, and Todd and I was sitting there and listening to the different preachers and the different songs that were being sung, you know, I was thinking about my loved ones that I've said goodbye to and those who are in heaven. This sermon was on my mind sitting there in the funeral home today, and I thought about what's going on in heaven right now with my loved ones, what's taking place with Jan's father, who was a preacher for many, many years, and what's going on with him right now. And so we're going to try to answer some of those questions tonight as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and begin reading in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, you need to know this. God does not want us to be fools when it comes to the afterlife. God wants us to understand what's going to happen to our loved ones and what's going on with them. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. This word asleep is a euphemism for the word death, or those who have died. It's a way of softening a word, or a euphemism would be used to have another word so it's not such an embarrassing phrase, or maybe a subject that's difficult to talk about. They use a more softer word. That's what a euphemism is. And so Paul chooses through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to use the euphemism of being asleep. These people have died. Concerning them which have died or asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I am so glad that we have hope in Jesus Christ. Some would say amen. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to be seated tonight. We're going to talk about facing the tough times of death. And I want to talk about the subject of heaven as we talk about death just for a little while. So you pray that God will give us wisdom and insight into a mysterious question for many people. What's happening with my loved one right now? While we're here, what's going on with them in heaven? What type of body do they have? Are they in a state of consciousness? Is there a thing called purgatory? Is there such thing as disembodied spirits floating around a limbo somewhere? What does the Bible say happens to my loved one when they die? We're going to answer that tonight according to the scripture. You pray together with me. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I pray that you would watch over us and lead us and guide us and direct us. Lord, because we know that in the days ahead, Lord, that all of us in here will face the troublesome times of death. Lord, it may be our own departure. Lord, it may be the departure of our loved ones, family, and friends. But Lord, we have to struggle through, Lord, this mysterious thing called death. And so, Father, the only place that we can find insight is into the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is true today. And so, Lord, I pray as we look into the Scripture, Lord, you told us you do not want us to be ignorant of this fact. So, Lord, help us to understand what happens to us when we die. And we will thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. How many of you ever heard of the name Jonathan Edwards? Raise your hand. Jonathan Edwards was the great Puritan preacher who was one of the primary instruments during the Great Awakening Revival here in America in the 1740s. And he often spoke about heaven when he wrote and when he preached. Jonathan Edwards once said it this way. He said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven." Let me say it again. "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" Are you listening tonight? Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and our true happiness? Jonathan Edwards often thought about heaven. For the child of God, this is where we're going to spend eternity. Now, if you're glad for that, say amen. And so Jonathan Edwards often thought about, where am I going to spend eternity? What is heaven going to be like? What will we do and what will we say and what will we look like when we are in that wonderful place that the Bible calls heaven? It was in his early 20s that he wrote a bunch of resolves. And there's many of them. And one of the resolves that Jonathan Edward had, a resolution rather, one of the resolutions that he had was this. It says, "Resolved, listen, to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can." You know, most people are resolved to have as much happiness in this world as they possibly can. Jonathan Edwards said, "I am resolved to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can." Without a doubt in my mind tonight, every person in this room, you are seeking for some type of happiness. And I'm going to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that happiness can only be found in two ways. One, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, in that beautiful place called heaven. Somebody say amen. You want true happiness? It is found in a personal relationship with Christ and Christ alone. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is high and lifted up in the heavens in that wonderful place the Bible calls the abode, the home of the redeemed, where God resides, and there you and I will find true spiritual, biblical happiness. So I pray tonight that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to be the pursuit of every believer. Heaven ought to be on your mind. Heaven ought to be on your mind. All day today, heaven was on my mind. I was thinking about my grandparents, who I believe to be in heaven. I was thinking about my Uncle Ben, who I know is in heaven there with his family. I was thinking about my Aunt Edna. I was thinking about my Grandma Fisher. I was thinking about other loved ones that have died here in the church and the many funerals that we have done. And my mind was just thinking about that wonderful place called heaven. I believe as a child of God, your mind ought to be thinking about that wonderful place called heaven. But unfortunately, many of us, we have no idea what heaven is like. Most of us in this room, we think heaven is going to be one eternal sermon, one after another. We believe that heaven's going to be like one hymn sing, one after another, for hours and hours and hours. That's what heaven's going to be like. I want you to know that heaven is going to be more than a hymn sing. Heaven is going to be more than one eternal sermon, one after another. There is the wonder and the glory and the beauty and the splendor of heaven for you and I to enjoy and to behold. It doesn't compare to nothing down here, and God will give us the ceaseless ages. While the ages roll, you and I will be discovering the very wonder and the wisdom of God as it's displayed in that place called heaven. If you believe that, say amen. A lot of people, they don't know what heaven's like. They think we may be on a heavenly hammock, taking our ease, a big sing-along, or one big sermon. We are like the people in H.G. Wells' story called The Country of the Blind. And in that story, The Country of the Blind, he writes about a tribe who, during a very terrible epidemic, caused the entire village to lose their eyesight. All of them in the village, young, old, boys, girls, babies, everybody goes blind. Nobody can see. Everybody is living in darkness. Entire generations are going to grow up in that village, never knowing about the realms beyond earth, never knowing about the realms beyond the hills, never knowing about that out there there's a beautiful sunrise, that out there there is grassy fields, that out there are beautiful mountains, that out there are rivers and streams and oceans, that out there are glorious wonders in this place called earth. They live in darkness, and they only understand what's happening in their own little world, in their environment. You know what? I believe that we are living in days today that we are much like the people of the country of the blind, that we are just living in our own world. We're so caught up in our own world, our own nature, our own things, that we do not realize that there are beautiful realms beyond the earth. And no matter how majestic the sky may be, heaven is greater still. No matter how beautiful a mountain peak may be, the mountain peaks of heaven are greater still. No matter how swift and beautiful an eagle may soar, the beauties of heaven are still greater still. No matter what you compare to on this earth, heaven outweighs it all. And beyond this dark, depraved, and damned life, there is a wonderful place that the Bible calls heaven that God is taking us to. If you're going there, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. And so the Bible teaches you and I that God, His Son, has walked into this dark valley, and He has given us eyes to see. He has told us in His Word about the Father who resides in heaven. He has told us in His Word about the features that are reserved in heaven. And He has told us in His Word about the future of the redeemed of heaven. God tells us, and He doesn't leave us ignorant of what's going on. And so this is what Paul is talking about within the text. Paul sees it vital for us to understand we need to know what happens to us when we die. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Again, this word asleep here is a euphemism for those who have died. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died in the Lord. He goes on in that passage and says, don't worry about us who are left behind, because there's coming a day that God is going to catch us up. He's going to snatch us away. He's going to seize us. We will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. As I said earlier, there are two things that this passage is teaching. Listen now. Resurrection and rapture. Resurrection and rapture. What you need to understand is when your loved one dies, they do not receive their resurrected body as of yet. And they have not been changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as of yet. That's going to happen in the resurrection. Those of your family that have died that are in heaven, they have entered into heaven, but yet there is a full consummation of their salvation through the power of the resurrection that is yet to happen based upon what Paul has said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And so I want you to look at just a couple of things tonight, and I want to perk your interest with this. What is life like in heaven before the resurrection of our body? If you were to die today, what is heaven going to be like for you? What type of body are you going to have? What are you going to see? What will you hear? What's going to happen before the resurrection? A better question would be, what is life like in heaven before the rapture? Well, let me give you 2 points and we're going to go home. I want to give you something to meditate on and you think about this during the week. First of all, let's talk about the temporary character of what I'm going to call the intermediate state. The temporary character of what I'm going to call the intermediate state. Now, when a believer dies, most Bible theologians will call this they're going to the intermediate heaven. And they use that phrase, intermediate heaven. Upon death, they're going to intermediate heaven. That is, it's a heaven that has not yet been changed yet, according to the book of Revelation. The Bible says that John saw a new city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so they use the phrase, they call it an intermediate heaven. I'm like Randy Alcorn. I don't like the phrase intermediate heaven. I like the word intermediate state. That when you enter into heaven and I enter into heaven, there is an intermediate state. That is, I have not as of yet received my resurrected body. What Paul talks about being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye over in 1 Corinthians 15, it hasn't happened as of yet. But as a believer in Christ, you enter into heaven. But Brother David, what in the world does that look like? And I use the word intermediate state. Why? I don't like the word intermediate heaven. Intermediate heaven sounds like there's a purgatory. And I want you to know that purgatory is nothing but a man-made doctrine of Catholic dogma. It's not even found in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the 5th and the 6th century, you will find one of the popes by the name of Pope Gregory the Great. Pope Gregory the Great was friends with Augustine of Hippo. And Augustine one time was just speculating, and he was talking about the existence of heaven and the realities of heaven. And in a speculative manner, he told Pope Gregory, he said, I wonder if there is a place of holding that where we are cleansed of all of our sins before we enter into heaven. Based upon that conversation of speculative theological talk, Pope Gregory took those speculations of Augustine and ran with them and came up with the doctrine of purgatory. And it was nothing but a Catholic dogma, a man-made doctrine. And I want you to know, friend, that when your loved ones die, if they are a believer in Jesus Christ, they are not some disembodied spirit floating around in a purgatory or a limbo. I want you to know that the Bible says to be absent from this body, hallelujah to God, is to be present with the Lord. Somebody say amen. And so it was a form of manipulation by the Catholic Church, and it is definitely a dogma and a heresy that should not be believed. And so I don't like using the word intermediate heaven. I like using the word intermediate state. Now, the Bible teaches that when a believer dies, they immediately, listen now, they immediately go to be with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 8. For we are confident, and I say and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Can we read that together? Verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather. Listen, to be absent from the body. Listen, and be present with the Lord. I don't know how much plainer that can be. To be absent from this body. The body goes back to the dust of the earth. That you and I are present with the Lord. Okay, Brother David, I get it. We die and we go and be with Jesus. But what does that look like? What does my loved one right now, who has not received their resurrected body as of yet, what do they look like? What's going on? What's happening with them? Well, it appears that when Paul writes to the church in 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 5, I want you to turn there. This is going to amaze you, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1 and 4, especially those of you that's never heard this teaching before. Paul, he talks about that we receive some sort of body. Your physical body goes back to the dust of the earth. But to enter into heaven, God has prepared you some sort of heavenly body. It is called by Paul a building or a house. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to verse number 4. He says, God gives us this building. Listen now. God gives us this building. God gives us this house. Those are the words that he uses. He does that so that you do not enter into heaven. Catch this now. So that you do not enter into heaven naked. So that you do not enter into heaven naked. You say, what? What are you talking about? Paul says that the soul and spirit without the body is like entering into heaven naked. That the body is the clothes or the covering of the soul and spirit. So you know what your loved one is longing for right now? Not only are they longing for Jesus Christ to avenge the blood of the saints, not only are they longing for a new heaven and a new earth, but your loved one that has died, that is in heaven right now, they are longing for their resurrected body. And so while they're longing for that, God gives them a temporary body. And Paul calls it a house or a building. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Catch this now. For we know that our earthly house, talking about this body right here, we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. That is, if this body dies, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found, what's the word, church? Naked. Paul says, I want to be clothed. My soul and spirit needs to be clothed. And so God has clothed us with a house which is made in heaven, so that when we enter into heaven, we are not found naked. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, it's very plain from this passage, and I remember the first time I came across this, I stayed up all night thinking about the implications of this passage. That all the people that I have buried and all the people that I have said goodbye to, that although God prepares them a body, the Bible talks about celestial bodies and telestial bodies. A telestial body would be a body of earth, but a celestial body is a body that God has made for us in that intermediate state. A body that God has given me to live in eternity, to worship him in glory until God, by his power, resurrects this old body and changes it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and that soul and spirit reunites with that body once again into a glorified body fashioned like the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I'll make a Baptist want to shout right there. There is hope beyond the grave. You say, wait a minute, Brother David, I'm still stuck on this going into heaven thing naked, you know, and what's going on there? Well, let me tell you what Albert Barnes had to say. This is great. He says, it means that in our future state, the soul will not be naked. That is, destitute of body or covering. The present body will be laid aside. It will return to corruption, and the disembodied spirit will ascend to God and to heaven. It will be disencumbered of the body of which it has been so long clothed. But we are not fenced to infer that it will be destitute of a body, that it will remain a naked soul. It will be clothed there in its appropriate glorified body and will have an appropriate habitation there. The question we need to ask is, what is that body like? One writer said it this way: the transformation of our bodies might be more like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly, or the change of a seed into a plant. There is some continuity from the old to the new, but the new is far greater and more glorious than the old. I want you to know, friend, no matter what that body looks like that God has prepared for us, no matter what we may look like until we receive our glorified body, listen now, Paul says it will be far better. You see, Brother David, what he's saying, I'm saying this. Here is the nature of this temporary nature of this intermediate state. Are you with me when I say intermediate state? While we understanding tonight, there's a resurrection that is yet future where body, soul, and spirit will reunite with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We just read that in Thessalonians. So are you mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. And so before that happens, there is this intermediate state where God gives me a body and clothes me with something majestic in heaven. And Paul says it is far better than anything that we experience down here. So what are you saying? Let me say this. Here's some things that I can say for certain that's happening when somebody dies. Number one, this is for certain when a believer dies. That believer is with Christ. They are not in a purgatory. They are not a disembodied spirit floating around in limbo. The Bible teaches without a doubt that those of us that know the Lord, when we die, we are with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When Jesus was dying on the cross, there in Luke 23, 43, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want you to know that when you die, you are going to be with Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. The one that loved you, the one that's a lover of your soul, the one that's preparing heaven for you, the one who is the creator and the sustainer. Friend, the one who's omnipotent and omniscient and all glorious, you and I will be with him. Nobody will be able to pluck us out of our Savior's hand. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. Where's my mom? Where's my dad? Where's my loved one? I can say with confidence tonight, if they were a born-again believer, that believer is with Christ. Number two, between death and resurrection, Paul says it is far better. I was thinking about this today. The preacher mentioned the dash. You know, you often hear these preachers in the funerals talk about the little dash between the birth date and the death date, and really what's important is everything that happens in between the dash. And I was thinking about that dash today, and I was thinking about between death and resurrection. Between the dash, between those two things, Paul says it is far better. How do we know that? Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, listen, which is far better. It's far better in every way, far better in perception, far better in logic and understanding, far better in beauty, far better in spirituality, far better in living, far better in loving, far better in every single way, in every single circumstance. Paul says, in this intermediate state that I am in, even before I receive the resurrection of my body, I am in this wonderful place with Jesus. By the way, he said, it is far better than anything that you and I could imagine. Not only are they with Christ today, not only is it far better than anything they have experienced down here, but thirdly, according to Hebrews 12, verse 23, they're not only with the Lord, but they're in sweet fellowship with other believers. And I think about that often. I'm sure you have too. I've stood at the casket of many people before, and I have often wondered what that moment was like for them when they entered into heaven and they seen their friends waiting on the other side. I wonder what it was like for them to see Jesus for the very first time. The Bible says that when Jesus, you know, the Bible says when he resurrected, that he seated on the right hand of God the Father. He is there, ascended and seated. But when Stephen died, Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw the Lord standing up to receive Stephen into glory. I think just as excited as we may be to get to heaven and see it, Christ is just as excited and even more to share it with you. Yeah, have you ever got up on Christmas morning and you're so excited, you got that perfect gift, you know? You got the perfect gift for your loved one and you're so excited about showing them that perfect gift and you can't wait to see their eyes and you can't wait to see the surprise. Mike and Flonnie will remember this. Years ago, I bought Melissa a cedar chest and we were just dating back then. I was young and man, I was working and I went out and bought her a really nice cedar chest and we were going to put, you know, things in there and save it for our wedding day. And man, I was so excited that morning. She had talked about getting one, and we snuck it in early that morning, me and her brother did, and Mike said, you know, put it downstairs, and when she comes downstairs, she'll see it. And so I was there, man, and I'm just waiting for it. I'm waiting for her to see that because I know the next thing that's going to happen, I might just get a smooch, you know. And so I'm all excited, man. I'm so happy to see her, and here she comes coming down the stairs, and I can feel my heart, you know, beating, and I'm just so happy to see her, see the cedar chest, and she looks over at the cedar chest and sees it, and she's so shocked and runs over there, and then she looks to Mike and Flonnie and says, oh, Mom and Dad, thank you. And Mike said, you're welcome, honey. And I'm standing over there, oh, man, I did that. Not him. You know, I was excited to see her get that gift. You know, and I believe that Christ is the same way. He is excited for us to see heaven for the very first time. And though he is seated and ascended, the right hand of God the Father, I see it as when a believer dies, he stands somehow to welcome us home. And what that moment must be like for a child of God. Their soul and spirit enters up into heaven. God clothes them with dignity and honor. Where the soul and spirit doesn't enter naked into heaven, where the body is not there, it's back to the dust of the earth, God in his grace provides a celestial body, a celestial covering, and covers them with his grace as they enter into heaven for that very first time. It has to be absolutely outstanding. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. What can I say about the intermediate state? It's going to be a wonderful state. Paul said it's going to be far better, but it's not the ultimate state. It's a wonderful state, but it is not the ultimate state. The ultimate state will happen when God calls for your body out of that grave. And in a moment, and in a twinkling of an eye, God takes that body, that soul and spirit, that celestial body that he has given us, and it's changed, transformed by the very power of Christ into a glorified body to be with Christ throughout all of eternity. It's a wonderful state. It is far better. But yet, the Bible teaches it is not the ultimate state. The ultimate state is found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you're with me, say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and let me read this passage of Scripture to you real quickly, and we'll be closing out here shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and in verse number 51, here is the ultimate state. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I want you to know that is more than just a promise for the nursery. We shall all be changed. This is something that's talking about to you and I tonight. We shall all be changed. Here it is, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He's talking about resurrection. It is then that all of heaven, as they receive their glorified body, as resurrection takes place, they will shout, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That soul and spirit that's been longing for that body, that soul and spirit that's been longing for the day that God transforms them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you talk about a shout. You talk about victory. You talk about a hallelujah. The Bible says that death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah to his name. The Bible says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? This old body is coming up out of the grave, and God's going to change it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, The Bible says, as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The intermediate state is far better. The intermediate state is wonderful in every way, but it's not ultimate. The resurrection will be the ultimate manifestation of God's glorious power when the graves are opened up and we stand as trophies of God's grace in that blessed place that the Bible calls heaven. You say, Brother David, so what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. When we enter into heaven, point number two, there is a primary concern for this intermediate state. The Bible teaches us that everybody that dies, both believer and unbeliever alike, all of these individuals, without their body, they will enter into a consciousness. It's either going to be a conscious blessedness or it's going to be a conscious torment. You say, well, how do I go into the conscious blessedness? You get there by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Some people will say they believe in soul sleep. I believe that soul sleep is a doctrine of man and not a doctrine of the Bible. I believe what the Bible has to say. The Bible teaches that it's the body that sleeps and not the soul and the spirit that sleeps. It is caught up to be with the Lord. That soul is awakened either in conscious blessedness or in conscious torment. In conscious blessedness, that means it can communicate. In conscious blessedness, that means it can talk. In conscious blessedness, it means that it can understand. It can perceive. It can move. It has being. It has life. The Bible talks about conscious blessedness or conscious torment. That was graphically illustrated by Christ in Luke chapter number 16, was it not? There was the rich man who died and went to hell in conscious torment. He even had his memory. He remembered his family. He remembered his brethren. He asked Lazarus if he would just, you know, dip his finger in some water and cool his tongue because he was in torments. Not torment, torments. He's tormenting in his mind, tormenting within his heart, tormenting in his memory, tormenting physically. And that just like God will give you a body to live forever in heaven, you will have a body that will burn in hell forever. There will be a existence in that place called hell. Conscious torment or conscious blessedness. Bliss within heaven. Paul taught blessed consciousness when he said to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Jesus told us, he taught blessed consciousness when he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul taught it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body, that is death, is to be present with the Lord. When you look in the book of Revelation, you see that after the deaths of all the martyrs during the tribulation period, they are pictured in heaven. And the Bible says that they are crying out to God and they are calling out to God saying, how much longer is it going to be before you avenge our death? You know what that says to me? That there is conversation that goes on in heaven every single day. Your loved one that died, it is very possible they walked up to Jesus today and said, how is my family doing? How is my spouse doing? How's my kids and grandkids doing? How's mom and dad? And Christ, who is omniscient, who knows all and sees all, can relay to them in a conscious manner, they're doing fine. They're in church right now. They're listening to Pastor David. They're worshiping there in Fort Oglethorpe, and they're doing well. I really believe that with all my heart. Now, if you don't believe that, then so sad for you, because I believe what the Bible has to say. I believe there is consciousness that goes on in heaven. How do you believe that, Brother David? Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says that verse 9 and verse 11, and when he had opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. These people that had died for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. These are people that have yet to receive a resurrected body. These are people living in the intermediate state. These are people that went to heaven that didn't want to be naked entering in, and God by his grace clothed them with a celestial body, and they now are waiting for resurrection. They're waiting for God to avenge them, and they have consciousness, and somehow, some way, they know that time has passed. They are aware that they are dead, and they know time has passed. Christ has yet to manifest his kingdom. They are fully aware of that. So they go to him and say, how long? That's how I know they know time has passed. Lord, how long? O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The Bible indicates, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little while until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Question, answer. Question in heaven, answer in heaven. So I don't want you to think that your loved one that's in heaven right now, they have forgotten you. They know that they are dead. They know that time has passed. They know that Christ is coming. And they can ask a question and Jesus can answer. Now, that doesn't put a different perspective on death for you than maybe I'm just different, because it sure does for me. I think about my grandparents and my friends and my family, people we've buried in this church, and I often wonder, have they gone up to Christ today and said, you know, how's things going? How's things going for the church, Lord? Are they still in the fight? Are things going well? I don't believe that they can pass from there to here. Now, if you're seeing spirits and spooks at night, then you need a therapist. Somebody say amen. Huh? And you need to quit eating bad pizza and popping pills, all right? You're not gonna see a spirit materialize. It's gonna be your loved one, you know, giving you the lotto number so you can win a bunch of money, all right? That's not how it works. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. I don't want them coming back to here. I'm glad they're there. That's where I'm gonna be one day. Somebody say amen. And so if you're seeing that, well, we need to meet in the office after church and talk a little bit. What are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. There's a wonderful place the Bible calls heaven. It is far better for your loved one. Anything they experience here, it is more wonderful there. It is far better, it is wonderful, but it is not ultimate. The ultimate change will be when God opens up the grave. And that body that they departed from is changed. A glorious body, a strong, dynamic body filled with the power of the Spirit of God. That's when the ultimate change is actually going to take place. I don't know about you tonight, but I pray that you know without a doubt that you're going to heaven. I pray with all of my heart that every person in this room, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again. If not, I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. You say, Brother David, I want to know without a doubt that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I want to know that. I want to know that I will wake up in blessed consciousness with the Lord and not blessed torment. Preacher, would you please lead me in a prayer and point me to heaven? I'd be glad to. Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Tonight, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to know without a shadow of a doubt that I've been born again. Would there be one just slip up their hand so I can pray with you? I'll lead you in a sinner's prayer. You can pray right where you're at. How about it tonight? Brother David, I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Would there be one here? Say, Preacher, please pray for me. Anybody, slip up your hand where I can see it. Maybe tonight you're going through, you're a child of God and you are saved and you're going through a tough time dealing with maybe somebody you had to say goodbye to. Maybe their death haunts you. Maybe you worry about it. Are they going to recognize me? Will they remember me? Have they forgotten me? I want you to know, friend, they have not forgotten you. They are waiting to see you again in that wonderful place called heaven, where God changes us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Far better in perception, far better in relationship, far better in spirituality, in every single way. So you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. Don't give up, don't give out, don't give in. Jesus is on his way. Father in heaven, I thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, as I think about heaven today, Lord, and how wonderful it is, I know that there's walls of jasper and streets of gold and gates of pearl. Lord, I know that there is seraphim and cherubim around the throne of God, and that the river of life flows from the very throne of God with a rainbow of majestic spectrum of color around it, Lord. And all of heaven praises you, Lord, in wonder and in majesty. And heaven is so beautiful, far beyond our imagination, Lord. As glorious as a telestial body may be here, the celestial bodies in heaven are far greater. But Lord, I ask you, Lord, to help us not to be so enamored with this old world, to have our treasures, Lord, just built up here. But may we lay treasures up in heaven, looking forward to that day, either resurrection or rapture. Lord, when we are with you, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And help us, Father, to live by faith. Lord, help us to look to you. Lord, give us the strength that we need for our journey. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.